Okay, open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. And by the way, those of you who were here last week, our water was froze last week, and I had some people ask me about it. We thought that we had things in line to keep it from doing that, the normal things we do, because a time or two it froze up over at school, but it never froze up over here. And so the only thing I can conclude is it comes down from the road and comes down there, and it forks right before the driveway there beside the school. And it, one comes over here, and then it goes over the school building, and it forks three more times there. And all lines thawed out the same time. So that told me that the problem wasn't coming into the building here. It wasn't coming into the buildings over there. It was back there from that fork on up to the road. So evidently something has happened somewhere along the way, because it's never froze in 20-some years, that evidently because either water has got down and seeped down, or a hole or something has opened up to allow air down there. But whatever it was, I would say probably that, knowing the land around here, it's nothing but caves underneath us right now. And so a lot of times sinkholes open up. And I would say water got down around one of our lines, and then when it got down below zero, it froze up. That would be my guess. And that sounds pretty typical of what would happen. And so we'll try to figure out if we can find it, but it'll probably be a hard find, and we'll just have to see. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, verse number 1. Finally, my brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. This morning I want to preach on a simple truth. The Lord is faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us this morning. Lead, guide, direct, and Lord, we pray that there be one truth that would come out of this, that you are faithful. Lord, this is a time in which it's hard to put faith in about anything, but Lord, we're glad that we have a rock that we can put our faith in. You are always faithful, and Lord, we can put all our faith and trust, Lord, in each and everything that you have said and done. We thank you for that. We ask, Lord, go with us throughout this day. Bless this message, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now let me say that Paul come to this church. The Church of Thessalonica was a good church. It was a very giving church in some ways, but it also had some problems. And when you read the two letters to the Church of Thessalonica, you'll find the first one deals with, and it reveals to us, a lot of truth. Some people in some churches doesn't believe in the rapture. Some people believe that the rapture of the saints is going to take place different times. Some believe it's going to happen before the tribulation. Some people believe it's going to happen in the middle of tribulation. Some after the tribulation. I'm one that believes in the Bible, and I've studied it out pretty thoroughly. I'm one that believes that the Bible teaches it's going to happen before the tribulation. The tribulation is not for us, it's for the nation of Israel. So therefore, we are revealed several truths about the rapture, what we call the rapture, especially in chapter 4. And so he wrote of the coming of the Lord. But as always, when you have a church, one of the most dangerous things that you can have, they were having persecutions from outside the church, but one of the most dangerous things you can have is false teachers coming into the church. That's why you have to be very careful. You have to guard the pulpit. You have to know who's getting up there. You have to know what they're going to say, and so forth. And I was telling someone before church, one experience we had one time when I was a little boy. I'll never forget it. Dad, upon the recommendation of another person, had someone come in. He made a big show of himself, and finally, halfway through, he got making such a show of himself and saying some things and doing some things that he shouldn't have done. Dad got up, walked up there and closed his Bible, and he said, "You're done. You can go ahead and get in your car and leave." And it finished it right there. But then he had to straighten up the mess that was caused because of what he had done. The point being is false teachers can destroy you. And they come into the church of Thessalonica and they begin to teach that Jesus had already come. And so therefore everybody was tore up because they were left behind and didn't understand what was going on. So this second book of Thessalonians is straightening out some of that. You read chapter 2, it tells us a lot about what's going to happen. The Bible says, and he told the church of Thessalonica, that the falling away, or that the coming of Christ would not come without a falling away. A falling away is from the Word of God. We're living in that period of time. The spirit of Antichrist is growing. Then he talks about the Antichrist that's going to come and the things that's going to happen when he comes. And so those things are yet to happen. He also tells us in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, and something if you're not saved, you better look at and you better mark down and you better look at very carefully. Look, if you would, the Bible says that when that time comes, what we call the rapture, the catching away, and we believe that's the next event, look in your Bibles in verse 12 of chapter 2. It says that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, what that's talking about, if you read the context, is that when Jesus comes, now listen to me very carefully, when Jesus comes, everyone, there's people in this world who's never heard the gospel. They're going to get to hear a different gospel when Jesus comes. It's going to be the gospel of the kingdom. It's going to be performed by the 12,000 of 12 tribes of Israel. It's going to be preached to the whole world at that time. But when Jesus comes, the Bible says that he will catch away all saints in chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. In other words, listen to me, if you are saved, when Jesus comes, you will be gone. If you are not, you will be left. The Bible says that he's going to send a strong delusion upon those who are left. They're going to believe a lie. They're going to be told something why people's gone. They're going to buy into it. But now notice the word, if you would, in chapter 2 and verse 12. The Bible says that they, what? You know what all means? That means every single person that has heard the truth and denied the truth and rejected to be saved will not have an opportunity to be saved after Jesus comes and takes away the saints. The gospel will go out to those who's never heard it before. I had a man tell me one time, he told me this. He said, "Preacher, when everybody's missing, I'm going to get saved." I said, "No, you're not." So anyway, it's a very dangerous thing. So in chapter 2, he put down some of the rumors that was going. Then in verse chapter 3, he wanted them to know, in verse number 3, he said, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and what? Keep you from evil." The word keep means to protect, not let nothing happen to you. That's why the Bible says when you get saved, you are sealed by the Holy Ghost of God until the day of redemption. The day of redemption is that day when you're going to be caught away and you're going to be given a new body. You are secure until that time comes if you have truly been saved. The Bible says that you are sealed, you're kept by the power of God. The Bible says that no man can pluck you out of his hands. It's a keeping. You say, "Well, preacher, I'm afraid." Well, if you're saved, you don't have to be afraid because the Lord is the one who does the keeping. And he's faithful. Now, let me say this. The reason why I want to emphasize that God is faithful is for this reason. Friends will fail you. Now, I've seen people, I worked in EMS for 25 years. I've seen people even take their life because some friend let them down. I've seen boys and girls take their life because some boyfriend or girlfriend left them for somebody else. Folks, don't be that foolish. Amen. nobody's worth that. But if all your faith and all your confidence is put up in a friend, your friends might fail you. Had a guy tell me yesterday, he said, listen, talking about where he went to church, he said, I've got all the confidence in the world in my pastor. He said, if my pastor ever let me down, I don't know that I'd even be able to have any faith in God. I said, buddy, you got your faith in the wrong person. Amen. Even pastors let you down. Can I say family will fail you? Just because your family, there's nothing greater than a loving family. Nothing greater than have a family that is able to love each other, forgive each other, and do the things that needs to be done. But let me tell you, a lot of families will fail you. Not only that, your feelings will fail you. Somebody said, well, I feel this, I feel that. You know, some days I feel good, some days I don't feel so good. Some days I feel saved, some days I don't feel so saved. My feelings fail me sometimes. You can't trust your feelings. And even your faith. You know, Jesus looked at disciples and says, oh, you're a little faith. Sometimes your faith will fail you. Somebody said, well, I'm saved. My faith ought to be good and strong. Yeah, it ought to be, but it's not always that way. Several times he looked at his disciples and said, oh, ye little faith. And sometimes we experience and we go through things in our life where we have a little faith. Instead of trusting in God, we try trusting in ourselves. We try trusting in something else. And can I say this? Sometimes our funds will fail us. Somebody said, well, I don't understand. I hear them preach all the time that if you're saved, you look, there's this prosperity gospel going out. It's one of the newest false teachings there is. And it's taught on the public airways. And if you ever notice, they always solicit that you send the money to them, and then God's going to write you a check and send it back to you and give you about 10 times as much as what you give them. One time I was tempted to call this one guy. He was on there talking about planting a seed. He's talking about how God would bless me if I planted a seed, and I was just going to call him just to pull his strings. I was going to ask him. I was going to say, well, okay, I've got $10,000 I want to give and plant a seed. But if it's okay, I'm just going to give it to my church. Just see what he said. But I decided not to. I thought, well, I'll leave good enough alone. But don't you get fooled. God's promise is blessings. He also promises that he'll provide our needs. But this idea that if you give some evangelist that highlights their names in all these highlights and these big Broadway banners and all these things, and you somehow you write him a check, then God's going to give you 10 times fold. Don't buy into that. The Bible says that you'd bring it into the house of God on the first day of the week, and you give as God has prospered you. That's your safe bet right there. Okay, now look back if you would, and let me give you three things real quickly, and I'll be through. But I do want you to follow with me in the Bible just a few moments and look at a couple things. First of all, you need to understand God is faithful because that is who he is. Look in the Bible, go back to Deuteronomy real quickly. I'm going to turn quickly, so you stay with me if you want to. But in Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, the Bible tells us some things about God. Look, if you would, in verse number 24. In verse number 24, chapter 4, the Bible says this. For the Lord thy God is a what? Anybody got there yet? Consuming fire, even a jealous God. So the Bible tells us that God is a consuming fire. Now let me say this. Don't buy into this idea that God is just some good old grandpa, some Santa Claus, some genie in a bottle. The only time he wants you in his life is when you want something from him. That is not who God is. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. You better understand that the wrath of God is not something to play with. That's why the Bible says he that had the Son hath not the wrath, but he that hath not the Son hath the wrath of God, or hath life, but he that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. You better not die with the wrath of God upon you. God is a consuming fire. He's an angry God. Look, if you would, the Bible says he's angry with the wicked every day. Look in verse 31 of chapter 4. For the Lord thy God is what? A merciful God. But thank God he is a merciful God. He will show mercy and grace to those who's willing to come to him and call upon him. And so the wonderful thing about God is this. Now listen, pay attention. The wonderful thing about this, no man, now you hear me? No man ever come to God and got turned down when he came the right way, in the right issues. In other words, if he come through Christ Jesus, through the drawing of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, those that come to me, I will in no wise what? He said, listen, you'll be saved. Because God is a merciful God. Look in chapter 6 real quickly. Look in verse 15. For the Lord thy God is a what? Jealous God where? Among you. In other words, that's why he says, I shall have no other God before me. God is not one that takes second fiddle. God wants one place in your life. That's first. Somebody said, well, I owe my first to my wife. No, you owe your first to God. As a matter of fact, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Bible says, even if you marry an unbeliever and they choose to leave, let them depart. You know why? Your marriage is not more important than God. Now some people say, that's what God says. The Bible says in Colossians, give Jesus preeminence. You know what preeminence is? First place in your life. Somebody said, why God choose between Jesus and my husband? You better choose Jesus. Amen? I hate to put it that way, but I believe that's the teachings of the Bible. Look on, if you would. Chapter 10, verse number 17, the Bible says, for the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. In other words, you can't buy God off. Somebody said, well, preacher, I'm going to make God a deal he can't refuse. God's not interested in no deals. You come to God his way or no way. Amen. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man come to the Father but by me. Look on, if you would, in chapter 30. 33, chapter 33 of Deuteronomy, real quickly. And I'll go back and let you go back to 2 Thessalonians after that. But in chapter 33, notice verse number 27. The eternal God is thy what? Refuge, and underneath are everlasting arms. The wonderful thing about being saved is having the everlasting arms underneath us. In other words, I may think that I'm falling. I may think that everything has dropped out from under me. But if I'm saved, there's one thing that never drops out from under me. That's God's loving, everlasting arms. Amen. The Bible also tells us that he is, in Job, he tells us he's mighty in strength. He's mighty in wisdom. The Bible tells us also that he is our refuge, very present help in day of trouble. He's the king of all the earth. The Bible says he is gracious. He is good, he is great, he is a spirit, he is truth, he is love. The Bible tells us all kinds of things about God, but it also tells us that he is a faithful God. He is faithful in all that he does, one that is trustworthy. The Bible calls him the Amen. You know what the Amen means? Hey, by the way, you ought to learn sometimes to say Amen in church. You know, there's some churches don't want you to say anything. But I like to hear amen. Amen. One time we had the Pacific Garden Mission come through here. We had them come through two or three times. And they come visiting. Now, the Pacific Garden Mission, those of you who know, anybody know anything about the Pacific Garden Mission is a mission in Chicago. Most of them that come through will be black, and Brother Mims used to be with it. Pretty conservative guy back then. They kind of got a little more liberal since then. But he was a pretty conservative preacher. I let him preach through a couple times here. And they would come through and they'd have a choir. And man, they'd sing. How many of you were here when they sung? And good. I'll never forget that time they sung that one song. I can't remember. What song was it where they clapped their hands? Just a second. I'll think of a minute. But it'll come to me in a minute. I've had some birthdays, I told you. But anyway, I think it's Brother I can't remember who it is. I went blank. But anyway, they come, they sing, and boy, they clap and they carry on. They amen. I looked at them when we finished service. I said, boy, if you all were here, I'd preach myself to death. There is nothing that stirs a preacher on like people saying amen. You know what the word amen means? It means it's true. What you said is absolutely true. And you know, you need to know what truth is. You need to recognize what truth is. And it's good to identify what truth is. And the Bible says that God is the amen. In other words, he is faithful because that's who he is. So he's faithful as a person. If you want to clarify him as a person, in his person, I should say, he is faithful. He is most faithful. The second thing is, he is faithful in his promises. How many promises has he made us? The Bible says that he makes promises that he will keep. Look, if you would, in Psalms chapter 138, real quickly. Psalms 138. Psalms 138, notice if you would, in verse number 2, the Bible says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above what? In other words, he says, whatever I have said, my name and reputation depends upon it. You know, there was a time when in this country where people, a lot of times they'd make a deal. You know how they verified that deal? You know why you count on it? Because they value the name. And you know what? If they were a member of church, now listen to me a minute. If they were a member of church, they made a deal with you to pay you so much money for something, and they didn't pay you, they'd bring it for the church. And you'd either pay it or the church have to take action. Because they value your name, the honor of your name. And so therefore, when they made a deal, they made a handshake. That's all they had to do. Now we have to have 15 attorneys, and still it doesn't mean nothing. We still have to figure out what the word is. I don't know what the deal is. But anyway, we've got to come up with those kind of figures and ideas. And it just blows my mind. But God says he values his word above his name. In other words, what his name's worth nothing if his word's worth nothing. So you can count on his promises. When he makes promises, he's not like man. When he promises that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. You believe he'll save you if you call upon him? Amen. I believe that. When he says that he will keep you in his hand and no man can pluck you out of his hand, you believe he can keep you? Amen. I believe that. When he says that those that will knock, he'll open. You believe that? Those that seek will find. Those that ask, he'll receive. You believe that? Amen. I believe that. He said it. He said it. He said his words are above his name. When he said in Matthew chapter 6 that if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he'll add all these other things that you need in your life to you, your clothing, your food, and all these things. You believe that? Amen. I believe that. When he says that he'll give you peace that passes all understanding, you believe that? Amen. You believe in every situation, Paul, as he wrote in 2 Corinthians, that he says his grace is sufficient for you? You believe that? You believe that anything you go through, that his grace is sufficient? Okay, look here. He's as good as his word. When he says it, he means it. When he says he will be with us, he'll never leave us nor forsake us, you believe that? You say, boy, I feel all alone. Well, you might feel that way, but if you're a saved person, you're not all alone. He's with you. He promised he'll be with you. Lo, I'll be with you even to the end of the world. And so therefore, he keeps every word. He keeps every promise. His promises are faithful, just as his person is faithful. And last but not least, everything that he said he would do, he would do. Look, if you will, one more time in the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 36. Psalms chapter 36. Notice if you would, I'm going to go to a couple scriptures here and I'm going to bring it to a close. But notice if you would in Psalms chapter 6, or 36 rather. Notice if you would in verse number 5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth what? Unto the clouds. In other words, he said, listen, he's so faithful that there's no limit to what his faithful is. Look, if you would, on over in chapter 89 of Psalms. In Psalms 89, notice if you would in verse number 33. He said, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to what? To fail. In other words, it will never fail. Look, if you would, in Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49, real quickly. I know this is a simple message, but it's one that's needed because I'll tell you what, especially these young people and these kids, some of them have been let down. Their hearts have been broken time and time and time again, sometimes by family, sometimes by friends, sometimes by other situations. And they need to know there is one to turn to that will not let them down. Look, if you would, in chapter 49, in verse number 7. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him that the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and rise, princes shall worship, because of the Lord, that his faithfulness, he is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. The Bible says in Lamentations, after Jeremiah, in chapter 3, the Bible says this in verse 22, as a matter of fact, one of my favorite verses or songs is Great is thy faithfulness. Comes from this passage in verse 22. It says, it is the Lord's mercy we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Bible says in every temptation that he is faithful to make a way of our escape. The Bible promises all these things about his faithfulness to us. The Bible tells us that if we confess our sin, he's what? Faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse of all unrighteousness. This morning, what I want you to understand is this, as simple as it is. If you're looking for something stable in your life, you need to turn to God. You young people, you need to learn to trust one thing in your life, and that's God. Trust and hold on to him. You're not guaranteed anything. I've seen marriages go for 50 years and break up. I've seen friends that you thought they were so tight, and I've seen them break up and not even speak to each other now. I've seen all kinds of situations in my years here. But I can tell you this. I've never been sorry that I trusted in him, because he has been faithful. He's faithful in who he is. He's faithful in what he has said, and he's faithful in what he has done. Amen. Everything that he has promised, he has been faithful in. And every time that I have come down to a point in my life where I had a great need in my life, God, some way, somehow, met that need because he is faithful. And this morning, I want to ask you this. Have you ever put your faith and trust in him? I remember, I'll tell you this. It's kind of gruesome, but I'll tell you this, and then I'll close. One of the greatest heartaches I had when I was in EMS one time, had two events happen within 30 days of each other. Both of them were 16-year-old boys. Both of them was dating girls. Both of them, their girls left them. Both of them set a shotgun on the floor and stuck it under their chin. Both of them that I went to, when they pulled the trigger, they flinched. And it just took their faces off. One of them eventually went through law surgery and eventually come back, and he was killed in a car wreck. And if my mind remembers right, he just got wasted on drugs and all those things and just eventually killed himself in a car wreck. The other one, I think, ended up committing suicide. And I think he was on drugs as well. And I was thinking all over a girl. Thousands and millions of girls. And yes, you might have loved her. Yes, you might have cared for her. But friend, you're putting your faith in the wrong one. There's only one that will never let you down. I don't want you to come to church and build your faith up upon this one. I want you to build it up on that one. Because he is yea, yea, and nay, nay. You can trust him. Bible says, cursed is every man that trusteth in the arm of flesh. Blessed is every man that trusteth in the arm of the Lord. Trust in Jesus, amen. Let's stand, get a song of invitation. 243.